1 Thessalonians, please take out a Bible and turn in it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 13. We're going to connect it back to 11 and 12 briefly, also from last week. So we have before us today a wonderful word about the word. We have a word about the very thing that we are doing here today. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13, mostly 13, page 986 in the Pew Bible. Last week was ministry metaphors. Metaphors make a comparison. They describe by holding up two things together. This thing is like this thing. So we learned something of what ministry is like through Paul's comparing of himself to a nursing mother, a laborer, and a father. So ministry has something to do with affection, hard work, and exhortation. And remember, to minister means simply to help. And we are all called to help. And this is how we help, with affection, with hard work, and with exhortation. And we are to help, all of us, in all sorts of ways, but we are hoping to help more in the most important ways, helping others to walk in a manner worthy of God. We are hoping to help in holiness and godliness, which is happiness and good. The question we're considering more specifically today is how we help. What is the instrument? What is the means of helping others? Well, we began this whole series months ago in Acts 17, where we saw Paul begin the church in Thessalonica, and we saw him begin the church with the preaching of God's word. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, Acts 17, verse 2. Our big idea was the means of ministry is the word of God. Well, now here in verse 13, we see why. We see why this is how Paul works. We see how we are to help, and it is with the word. So we considered ministry metaphors. The means of ministry is the word. Well, what are some word metaphors? What are some metaphors that God gives to us to help us understand and appreciate what his word is and what it is like? Well, the word is so rich and multifaceted and wonderful that God gives us many metaphors. Psalm 119, 105, it is a lamp and light. James 1:23, it is a mirror. 1 Peter 1:23, it is a seed. 1 Peter 2:2, it is milk. Matthew 4:4, it is food. Jeremiah 23:9, it is fire. Ephesians 5:26, it is water. We're going to focus today on Hebrews 4:12. It is sword. This one is on my mind as we closed last week singing the song, O Church, Arise. And we sang together as we closed last week in the second verse, our call to war to love the captive soul. So I love the juxtaposition there of war and love. Our battle, our fight is to love. How? We continued. We sang together. But to rage against the captor and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. A sword is a weapon. It is an instrument of war. It is a means of fighting. And we have a weapon. We have an instrument for our war. We have a means of our fighting. The sovereign God who graciously gives us his word gives us this metaphor for his word to help us understand what it is like, to better appreciate it so that we will better and actually begin to use it. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so this morning, we're going to look at the word from the word of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 with this sword metaphor in mind. We closed with exhortation last week. My hope this morning is simply to encourage and exhort you to work with God's word. That's it. Here's all that we're going to do today. It's very simple. Here is the sermon. Believe the word works. Believe the word works and then get to work. But we're going to flip that order. We're going to start with the Word and see again what it is. Then we'll consider its work, what the Word does. Then we will turn and close with the required response. It's a Word at work in you believers. So believe, trust, have faith in God who works through His Word. And then let's get to work with that Word. So very simple, God's Word, God's work, our faith, our work. That's the plan for the sermon. So let me read the text for us. We're going to focus largely on verse 13. I'll pick up our reading back in verse 11 from last week, and we'll close with that as well today. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13, I will read for you. Please pay attention. This is the Word that works. This is what the God who works wants to say to you today. Paul writes, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Let's stop. Let's ask the God who works to work through his word in this time. Let's ask for his help. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have before us today a living and active word, because you are a living and active God. We thank you that we have before us today a word that works because it is your word and you are the God who works. You are the God who providentially is working always in all things for your glory and for the good of your people. And the means through which you do that is your wonderful word. Father, we want to behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, as we have just sang, we now pray, we want to behold your wonderful Son out of your law. We ask that you would show us Christ. Father, our call is not just to read the Bible. Our call is to find you in the Word, to know you, to commune with you through the Word. You speak to us and you relate yourself to us through your living and active Word. You give us life. You give us hope. You give us joy. You shape and you change us. You do all of these amazing things through your Word. And Father, every single one of us, though, confesses, I assume, that our response to your word this week, that our engagement, our work with your word has been lacking. Father, help us. Father, do the work in us that we need. Open our eyes that we may see and behold how wonderful you are and what a gift you have given us in your word. Father, exhort us yourself by your Spirit through your word. Father, may I simply preach and proclaim what is there. I pray that you would use me and that you would help me and that you would convince us that you are good and that you do good and wonderful things for us through your word. Do that now, we pray. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, God's word. We start with God's word because everything starts with the word and because the words of verse 13 are all about the word. But first, the thanks. Notice how Paul begins 13. And we also thank God constantly. We've already seen this. That drives us, that connects us back to chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Then he's going to go back to thanksgiving again in chapter 3, verse 9, for the joy that we feel for your sake before God. So we've seen that Paul is a man full of thanks and full of joy. And I tried to make the case a while back that it is thanksgiving for the most thanksworthy that gives the most gladness. I am thankful and joyful for a cookie. I am thankful and joyful for my wife. Both of these are good things. My wife is an infinitely better thing. I'm glad for both. I am more glad for my wife. All right, so what are you most thankful for? What stirs you up the most? For what are you most glad? Paul is most thankful for the people of God. Paul is most thankful for the work of God in the people of God. And God works in his people through his word. And so Paul thanks God constantly for this. Half of this letter is Paul just giving thanks to God. Paul's so happy, he's so thankful that he cannot help but continue to give thanks to the Lord. God is good, and Paul is glad. God works good, and Paul is glad. And it's God's word that stands at the center of it all. It is God's word for which Paul is thankful and joyful. And so here we are again in a word about the word. I hope that you do not tire of this. I hope that I never make this boring. I tell my girls always, DBD, right? Don't be difficult. I tell myself always in preaching, DBB, don't be boring. But some people equate repetition with boring. Listen, you can never talk too much about the Word of God. We can never have too high a view of the preaching of the Word of God. Much of parenting is repetition. We're talking about our call to help one another and exhort one another. Much of that is just simple repetition about the things that we know that we need to be reminded of and helped to apply. Repetition is the mother of learning. You can't talk too much about the Word. Look back over chapter 2. Note that Paul has now four times emphasized the true nature of the Word. He said in 2:2 how he declared to you the gospel of God. And verse 4:4, he says he was, 2:4, he says they were entrusted with the gospel to please God. In 2:8, he says, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you the gospel of God. And in verse 9, he again says, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he talked about our gospel. In verse 6, he said, you received the word. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Am I too repetitive? Do I talk too much about the gospel? Maybe, but I've got nothing on Paul. He just keeps sprinkling it in. He just keeps coming back to it. Word, word, word. Everything is seasoned with the word. Everything is seasoned with the gospel. Everything starts with and comes back to the word and the gospel. And so Paul keeps writing to Christians and he keeps emphasizing the gospel. He keeps stirring up by way of reminder. He keeps drawing their attention back to that which is of first importance. Why is Paul so insistent and repetitive? It's because of verse 13. It's because Paul knows and has experienced that this word really is the word of God. Last week, we talked largely in terms of life. Let's talk today more in terms of light or sight. We are working hard to see that God is life. Literally, knowing God is eternal life. John 17:3. That it is in and with Him that we find full joy and pleasure forever. All the things that we're looking for are to be found in the God of life and joy and pleasure. But let's be super open and honest for a second. Here's the problem. Here's the difficulty. Like, He's the most important thing. He's beauty and He's life and He's glory and He's good. He's the best thing that you could ever have. He's what you need. Here's the difficulty. Where is He? Can't see Him. If you have children, you will inevitably be asked, repeatedly probably asked, hey, you keep talking to me about this God person. You keep saying God loves me and that He's here. But where is He? Why can't I see this God that is apparently so important and so good and so present? Well, the correct answer, the easy answer that at least shuts them up for a little while is John 4:24, God is spirit. Oh, God's a spirit. So He's not like us. He doesn't have a body like us. And so 1 Timothy 6:16, no one has ever seen or can see God. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. He is 1 Timothy 1:17, the King of ages, immortal, invisible. So we sing in the great hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. So God is spirit, we are not. And God is holy, we are not. Flesh cannot see spirit, sinners cannot see holy. Exodus 33:20, God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So God is spirit and holy. We are bodies and sinful. We cannot see God. But He's good. And He's life. He's the one thing that we need to see. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because Jesus, the Son of God, comes. And Jesus, Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God. And an image is something you can see. John 1:18, Jesus is the one who makes the God that no one has seen known. You can see God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 John begins with John repeatedly emphasizing, we have seen Jesus with our eyes. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. So Jesus is God. Jesus is life. And they saw Jesus. Great. But wait, where's Jesus? I can't see Jesus. Well, that's obviously the whole point. That's where we're going. You can. You can see Jesus. We're in Exodus for Bible study right now. We are seeing much of Moses. We just left Israel, 1431, and Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. We're going to see this week from the end of chapter 15 how quickly they forget what they saw and how much more they needed another sort of seeing. I am the chief of complainers. If you are a complainer, you should come Thursday night because we're talking all about complaining and about complaint. And what that is, and why it's the worst thing. Come to Bible study. So they needed a different sort of seeing. In Hebrews 11:27, the great chapter of faith, we read that Moses, by faith, leaves Egypt, not afraid of the powerful Pharaoh that he can see, because he was seeing him who is invisible. How do you see him who is invisible? Well, it's by faith. And this is where we're heading in point three. But first, I just want to make the case that faith is a sort of sight. Faith is the eyes of the heart. Faith is spiritual sight. And we're talking in this letter about Christian conduct, our call to walk in a manner worthy. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we know that we walk by faith and not by sight, or by spiritual sight and not by physical sight. And Romans 10:17, we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word. And so faith is, of course, hearing, but it is also a sort of spiritual seeing. And since it comes through the Word, here's the point of all this. The Word is how we see Him. This is why I pray Psalm 119 every day before I read God's Word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Right? Help me to see. Psalm 119, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So it is by faith through the word that we can see Jesus, the image and the glory of the invisible God. The word is how we see the one who is of first importance, the one who is life and joy and pleasure forevermore. I was at that youth camp a couple of weeks ago. I'm still sick from it 2 weeks later. But at the thing, there was an older pastor who preached the very first message. And this guy is just a walking Bible. It seems like he has the whole New Testament memorized. And he spoke it with the strongest Boston accent I have ever heard. It seems that the R is apparently not a letter in his alphabet. So at one point he said, "Pastor, walk with me to my car." I just couldn't help but laughing at him. Constantly. I chuckled every time he spoke, except when he preached and quoted scripture. I listened attentively and gladly. He was a godly man, full of God's word, Pastor Gary George. But he opened the whole camp saying this, "The whole point of this camp is that you would hear him, that you would hear God himself. And the whole point of this service is that you would hear him. And the whole point of life is that you would hear him and see him. Because he is good, and he is life itself. And the word is what the good God who is life has graciously given to us, that we may see and hear and know him and live." And so first and foremost, this word is the word of God. It's the word of God. Notice that Paul says that twice in the verse. He says it's not the word of men, but the word of God. It's from God. And it's the means through which we see and hear God. The means of ministry is the word because the word is God's word. And so I'm simply trying to make the case today that the means of helping one another is the word.
Because the Word is God's Word.
And because God is good. And we're going to see that God is powerful. And so a commitment to work with the Word starts first with the conviction that it really is the Word of God. The sovereign God of all glory and good has graciously given to us His Word. He has spoken to us. He has given us a book that we would hear Him and see Him. And then in hearing Him and seeing Him, we would live. And so it starts simply with the fact and the conviction and the belief that this Word that we are considering, the Word that I am proclaiming to you, one of like the great lines from the Reformation was that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Not because there's anything special about me. Not when I go off and go wrong and do stupid things. But when I'm faithfully and accurately explaining and proclaiming God's Word, it's the Word of God. It is God speaking to you, not this sinful, imperfect instrument. God is announcing and God is calling, and His Word is living and active, and it is powerful. It is God's Word. And point number two, let's now get to God's work. And by that I mean specifically God's work through His Word. Look at verse 13 again. It's there at the end of the verse. We will close with their response to the Word, how they work with the Word. But first, we see that it is the Word of God which is at work in you believers. God's Word works. And I know that sounds obvious, and I know that almost all of us in this room would agree with that statement. But does our response to the Word, does what we do with the Word, does our work with the Word, does it demonstrate that we actually believe that? Where you see the word work there, the Greek word is energeo, energy. This is where our energy word comes from. The root word is just ergon, which just means work. And then you attach the prefix in to it. So in working, in work. So energy is simply power in action. It's power at work. Energy is the capacity, it's the ability to do, to affect, to accomplish. The basic definition of energy that you'll always find is something to do with the ability to do work, to affect change, to move. That's what God's Word does. It actually does something. It is the Word of the God who does everything. It's the Word of the God who works. It's the Word of the God of absolute power. You know, we say power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's actually wrong. Because there's only one with absolute power. And He is absolutely perfect and good. And He uses that power for His good glory and the good of His people. This is a powerful word of the powerful God. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, O Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. God is powerful. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. God is powerful. Psalm 62, 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. God is powerful. Power is His. Good news. God is gracious. And God gives. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 for a moment if you want to flip there. Page 976, Ephesians chapter 1. Power is one of the underrated truths of the book of Ephesians. Our recent Ephesians theme was the plan and practice of the gospel. How about the plan and practice of the powerful gospel? And Ephesians begins with one of the truths that you most need to know to walk in a manner worthy. And that truth, we come back to it again and again, is chapter 1, verse 3. It's the truth that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. But He's already done that. We have that. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is already ours. And so Paul wants you to know that. Well, what else? What particularly does he want you to know? Well, we're here for chapter 1, verse 11. Look down to verse 11. This is the same word that we find in our text, the same work word. And this is maybe the single most important use of this work word in the Bible. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works some things according to the counsel of his will. I know. All things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to his good will. That single verse could change your life if by the grace of God you could believe and live in light of it. That's a verse that whole books can be written about. But two big things that could change all things. Number one, in Christ, you have an inheritance. You have it. You've already obtained it. That links back up to verse 3, same thing. You already have every spiritual blessing. You already have the inheritance. This is what is guaranteed for us through the work of Christ. And number two, again, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You've got to memorize that verse. You've got to learn to apply that verse to all the things that you experience. There's no more comforting truth that I can exhort you with today. All things. And think about all the things that are going on in your life right now. That's a mixed bag, isn't it? Probably plenty of good things. Probably a good amount of bad things. What about the bad and the sad? That is God working according to the counsel of his will? Yes. And that is our only hope. Those bad and sad things, and there are many of them, but those bad and sad things, apart from Ephesians 1:11, will devastate you. But with the truth of Ephesians 1:11, it doesn't make the bad and sad things easy or fun, but it makes them purposeful, and it makes the experience of them a little less painful, even opening up the possibility of joy. Paul could be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because Paul knew Ephesians 1:11. He knew God. He knew the powerful God, who is so powerful that he can work all things according to the counsel of his will, which is always good and always works out for the ultimate good of his people. And so the bad and the sad are hard, but they are temporary, and they are promised to work out for good and an eternal weight of glory. The good God works all things powerfully according to his good will for his people and their good. So yeah, that thing, whatever it is for you right now. I got a couple of things I'm thinking of right now. What are you thinking of right now? God is working in and through that thing. God is always working. God works. And as the perfect God, he can always and only work toward his glory and his people's good. It's impossible for him to do otherwise. And so knowing the importance of knowing this truth, Paul prays, look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Paul prays that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the, here's our word again, working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In same words. The indescribable power that God wielded to raise Christ and defeat death, he works that same power toward us. And Paul knows this is so important that Paul keeps praying. It's kind of like in 1 Thessalonians, he keeps giving thanks. In Ephesians, he keeps praying. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Paul prays for us that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. And all of that is simply for the point of emphasizing the point that there is power at work within us. The powerful God who creates life and defeats death is working his absolute power in us, and the means of that working is his powerful word. The powerful God speaks a powerful word, and he gives that powerful word to work powerful things in us. Again, not so that we can do all these signs and wonders. It's not so that we can be healthy and wealthy. It's not so that we can get all the things that we want. We're not speaking words of power so that we can control our reality and get what we want. That's not what this powerful word is working towards. But look closely at 2:13 again. We're back to it. Look closely at 2:13 again, because this is initially a bit striking. Paul says the word is at work, but he never really spells out how the word is at work in that verse. Now, looking ahead to next week, verse 14 says, "For you brothers became imitators of the churches of God," and we're going to see that they specifically suffer persecution willingly for the sake of the gospel. So that's one of the ways that the word works. But that's next week. And how does the word work to help them do that strange thing that none of us really want to experience? Well, it seems likely here in verse 13 that Paul is expecting us to look back. Remember, verse 13 begins with an and that and connects us and directs us back. What we have seen so far, what have we seen so far that would help us to understand how the word worked? It's a powerful word, but what's it doing? Well, we saw last week how hard Paul worked in 2:9. It's the same word. So we help others with hard work, and that applies to ministry and conduct. Well, the last use of this work word before 2:9 takes us all the way back to chapter 1, verse 3. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is thanking God for the Thessalonians. He's remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that the word works is it works our work of faith. I think that's one of the things Paul's talking about. That's how it works. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. The Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and examples to other believers. Again, notice the juxtaposition in verse 6 of affliction and joy. They receive the word in affliction, in joy. The word is working to transform the conduct of the believers. That's how the word works. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." So the word is working to stir them up evangelistically to work with the word and to proclaim the gospel of God. Last one, look at verse 9, chapter 1. "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And so the word works to turn us from death to life. The word works in all kinds of ways to do all kinds of things. Two main things summing up all of that. Number one, the word saves. Very simply, the word saves. 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." What is the work that the word does? Salvation. Life is the work that the word does. And there is no greater, more powerful work than life from death. God works that through his word. I would love to read through Psalm 119 for you right now. There's no time. But what does the word do there? So many things. But one of the things that's repeated again and again and again is verse 25, where the psalmist says, "Give me life according to your word. Enliven me," in older translations. And then seven more times. So it's 25, 50, 93, 107, 149, 154, 156, 159. Some form of the word life or enlivens connected to the word there in Psalm 119. And listen, life's the most important thing. 30, "The unfolding of your words gives light." So the word gives life and light. That's how it works. That's what it does. When we studied Psalm 119 a while back, we saw that the word blesses, protects, enlivens, delights, comforts, corrects, stabilizes, guides. Eight things. What if we actually believed that there was something that would bless us and protect us and give us life and give us delight and give us comfort and give us correction and stabilize our life and guide the whole of our lives? And we would probably use that thing. It works. Psalm 1, blessing comes through the word. Psalm 19, the word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. And it revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eye, and it tastes sweeter than honey. That's the word and how it works. It works to do all of those things in you and for you and through you. But that's already begun to get us to the second thing that we see the word doing. It works in two main ways. The word saves. Number two, the word sanctifies. Sanctifies. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Remember, this whole book is about walking in a manner worthy. This whole thing is about Christian holy conduct. And the word, Jesus says, is how God works that holiness in us. And if holiness is what we saw that it is last week, if it is being like God, being like the perfect person, thus the perfectly happy person, the one who is perfect life and joy and pleasure, that makes this word indescribably important. And that makes our response to the word of first importance. In Luke 8:18, words from our Lord about listening to the word from our Lord, Jesus says, take care then how you hear. Very good. King James, take heed, therefore, how ye listen. LSB, beware how you listen. CEV, pay attention to how you listen. Hey, pay attention to how you are responding to the saving, sanctifying word. I'm in the book of Jeremiah right now. Listen, Jeremiah can be a slog sometimes because it is such a heavy and hard book. It is full of justice and judgment. 6:19 reads, hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people. The fruit, so here's the justice. This is the fruit of their devices. Why is God bringing disaster on this people? Because they have not paid attention to my words. It's because it's such a wonderful working word. It is the powerful word that saves and sanctifies, the word that reveals and communicates the God who is life. To not pay attention to the God who is life is death. And so there's judgment and disaster for those who don't pay attention to his words. And so Jesus says, be very careful. Pay attention to how you hear. How did the Thessalonians now respond to this word? And how should we? Well, that's point number three. Let's start to kind of apply. Let's get to our faith. Because faith is how we rightly respond. Look again at the verse. It says they received the word, and they accepted the word as what it really is, the word of God. And thus, there at the end, notice it's at work in them. They are believers. Believers. They believed it. Remember, faith and belief, or believing, and we have no word for faithing. That would be kind of cool. But it's all the same word and the same thing in the Greek. So they heard the word. They accepted that it's the word of God, not just the word of this guy Paul. And they believed. Listen. That's it. That's everything. It really is so beautifully simple. The all-powerful and all-good God speaks a powerful and good word, and all he asks us to do, the call, is simply to listen to him, to believe him, to trust him. Don't complicate it. Don't overthink it. Don't do what I do. He is the sovereign, ruling Lord. He is the gracious Heavenly Father. He is the one who is good and does good and gives all good things. He is the one who calls. And all that we're supposed to do is listen to him and trust him. That's all that faith is. And it is through faith that we are saved. God graciously sends Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Word who is revealed in the Word. And God says, as we just read in Isaiah 55, come, come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Christ is water. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Christ is food. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ is every spiritual blessing, and we are invited to come and buy without money. We are invited to come to the God who freely gives, and we simply receive. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Isn't God so kind and so compassionate? Hey, this thing doesn't satisfy you. Like, stop pursuing the thing that doesn't satisfy you. I can and will satisfy you. Come to me. Christ is good. And we come to him simply by faith. The beauty of the gospel is that the whole thing is all of grace. There's nothing else like it.
God does all that is required in sending Jesus to take our place and to take our sin and to take our death and to rise again, defeating our sin and our death and giving us life and joy and communion forever. What a gift. What a grace. It's been a sad week with the death of Pastor Rose. Praise God for the resurrection, as we heard earlier. Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Please believe this. And if you are here and you are hearing me, don't go through your whole life with God speaking to you in his world, but especially here in his word. Don't, and yet you stubbornly refusing to hear. And it ultimately matters little whether or not you listen to me, but it matters much. It life and death much matters whether or not you listen to God. Yet what's the point of this whole thing if you're not going to believe? Well, what are we doing here? The gracious God of life, the powerful God who works good things, is offering you the best things. He's offering you himself and life forever with him. If you would only believe. And if you won't today, I mean, at least simply analyze and ask yourself, hey, why not? Like, what is keeping you back from the best thing? Like, what's the thing? You're like, no, I got to have that thing. And so I can't do this thing. The only right response to the working word of God is to believe. Hear him, trust him, see him, live and rejoice. And then get to work. That's point number four. That's it. That takes us very quickly back up to verse 12 and Paul's ministry metaphor of the exhorting, encouraging, charging Father. How do you exhort, encourage, and charge? With words. We closed last week with help others walk worthy with exhortation. By that, I mean much more than saying, like, you can do it. You've got it. No, I specifically mean work on helping others with the word which is at work. And it is at work. So maybe why not work with the word that works? Work with it yourself. Work with it for others. But here, we're going to close with this. One last word about the word. Just one verse. Last one. Flip there if you want. We opened with Hebrews 4:12. That's our metaphor for the word for the day. Now let's close with it. Page 1003. The word is a sword. No discussion of the word that works can ignore Hebrews 4:12. We're going to close and apply from this. And really, all I'm trying to do today is to overwhelm you with evidence from the word that it really is God's word, which works to do the most amazing and important things, in hopes that the Lord would work through that to exhort you to believe that word and work with that word. Hebrews 4:12. Why should you believe and work with the word? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One last time, that's what the word is, and that's how it works. There are three main things there. The word is living, active, and discerning. Or, you know it's coming, the word is personal, it's powerful, and it's piercing. Or maybe it's probing, I don't know. But it's a living word because it comes from the living God. This is no dead word. This word is God speaking and calling and comforting and correcting and communing. Again, we reveal and we relate ourselves through our words. This is what the living God does through his living word. And as we're wrapping up, we need to start applying. So what do you do? How do you get started working with the personal, powerful, piercing word? Number one, you read the word as what it really is. You read it as if it was really personal. You read it seeking to hear from God. I'm so tempted to read to just check the box. I'm so tempted to read it just because I know that I'm supposed to, and I'm a pastor, and someone might ask me, so I better read the thing. But am I intentionally reading to engage with the Lord? Read for relationship. Read the word with reverence, with energy, with affection, with delight, with obedience. Read it. If you start off pretending, read it as if it was God himself speaking to you. Read it for the express purpose of knowing and enjoying the God who is speaking to you. There's nothing better than good conversation. God speaks to us, and we can speak back to him in prayer. There's nothing better than that. We study the book to know the author. We read the words to know the person. And knowing this person is eternal life. And so knowing how he works through the word through which we know the person who is eternal life is of great value. It's a personal, living word. God is there, and he works through it. Read it as if that was true. And it's powerful. Again, it just works. So number two, read it as what it really is, believing that it really works. Read believing that it works. Read it expectantly. We just saw the one right response. Read it believingly. But it all starts with actually reading it. And if it really works, then your application should be simply to give yourself completely to the word that works. Right? Even, especially, when it seems like it doesn't work. That's when you most need it. That's when you most need someone else to help you read it. Someone to pray for you, to read with you. But listen, when we know something is powerful, when we believe something works and it's effective, we use it. Remember, vitamins don't do anything? There's all kinds of studies that vitamins don't do anything. I still take vitamins. I was like, maybe. And maybe they work. I read some things, so I'm going to still take the vitamins. You have some medicine or something that you think works, and so you take it and you use it. I think that exercise is a powerful curative. I think better, I feel better, I sleep better, I'm kinder when I exercise because God has made us mind and body. And so I think it's a powerful curative, so I use it even when I don't feel like it. And in the middle of a workout, sometimes you don't feel so good. And sometimes after it, you feel worse. But it's working. Regardless of what you're feeling, if you're lifting heavy things, if you're running, if you're walking, if you're taxing your muscles, then it's working, regardless of how you feel about it. And so it is with the word. It's powerful. So simply believe that and then give yourself to it again and again and again, no matter what or how you feel. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We eat every day without fail. We have to live. We plan our eating, we think about it, we enjoy it, we eat to live. The word is our spiritual food. Guys, listen, we need it every day. We really do. Not simply to check a box, not because the pastor told me to, but we want to get to the point where we want to, because we've met the God who is there in his personal word, because we've experienced the working of his powerful word. And so we begin to come back to it every day, and we eat, and we live, and we are increasingly glad. But it starts simply with getting started. It starts with taking up and reading. Remember this whole holiness thing, the Christian life and helping others. All of it's hard work. I was reading this week a book by the artist Andrew Peterson. It's all about art and doing art to the glory of God. Right? Most artists, when they're like, look how great I am. Peterson is trying to say, here's the point of art. Right? How do we do it to glorify him? And the book is titled Adorning the Dark, Thoughts on the Mystery of Making. I highly recommend it. But he is a very successful artist, and he writes this. He says, the secret is, there is no secret. All you need is to force yourself to do it. Art is hard work. Writing sermons is hard work. Whatever it is that you are called to do is hard work. Helping people is hard work. Holiness is hard work. There is no secret. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and working through our commitment and discipline to work hard with the Word that works. So believe that it's powerful. That means use it. And if you don't know how to do that, if you just are like, I can't do it, get help. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody around you. Like, find people around you who are using and working with the word and ask them to help you to work with the word. And last one, it's piercing or probing. And so number three, read the word as what it really is. Read it humbly. Read it ready to accept what it says about you. And respond accordingly. I hope you've experienced this, the mirror component of God's word. Remember, the word is not just telling you about who God is. It's telling you about who you are. And at first, it is very unsettling. At first, the word does its piercing, probing work, discerning the deepest and often darkest thoughts of our hearts, and it hurts. But it hurts to help. It hurts to heal. It exposes to cover. It shows us who we are so that we can better see who Christ is. and better love what he has done to save and sanctify sinners like us. The word is living and active and discerning. It is personal, powerful, and piercing. The word works. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, it's God's word. He breathed it out. So it's profitable for our walk worthy. It makes us complete and it readies us for our good work. The word works that we might work and that we might largely work with that word. It starts with giving yourself your time and your attention to the word that works. What is your plan to read God's word today? Start today. It works. It's worth your time. It is infinitely worth more than all the other things that we give so much of our time to today. Let me exhort and encourage and charge you, hopefully lovingly, to commit to giving yourself to God's word today and tomorrow and every day, because it works and it's good and God is good. And then give yourself to exhort and encouraging and charging others with the word that works. Life is hard. We are all of us having a hard time. Every single one of us. There's nothing that helps more than the word of God, affectionately and lovingly ministered to you by a brother or sister in Christ. The word is our sword, and it's the sword that makes the wounded whole. It is the word of life. It is the word that does the two most important things. It saves and gives life. It sanctifies and makes holy and happy. Use the word. The word is how we see him, and the word is how we show him. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us get to work with the word which is at work. Please bow with me. Father, your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does pierce. It does discern. It does expose us and show us who we are. But it does that so that we may better see who you truly are, revealed in Christ. And so, Father, we ask again, show us Christ. Father, you have given us your word so that we can see and hear and know the best and most important thing, so that we can know you and be known by you, so that we can find life, and so that we can be made holy. Father, there's nothing better. Father, make us holy and make us happy in you. Help us to pay close attention to how we hear, Lord. I pray that we would be attentive to your word, and I pray that we would be attentive to this week to how we are responding to your word and how we are using, or maybe how little we are using, your word. And so we ask that you would motivate us and move us to get to work with the word that motivates and moves. Father, we have seen in Isaiah 55 how kind and compassionate you are. You invite us to come. Father, you may be calling someone to come right now. And I pray that you would work powerfully in their hearts, and that you would give them life where there was death, and that you would give them sight where there was blindness, and that you would draw them to you, that they would repent and believe and come to the Christ who is life and joy and pleasure forevermore. Father, work through your powerful word. Father, for those of us who by your grace have already been given eternal life, Father, make us increasingly glad. Convince us, Father, that your word really works. And we pray that you would make Woodside Community Church a people who increasingly encourages and exhorts one another well with your word. Father, you are very good, and you speak to us. May we be very glad, and may we do much good to one another, and listening to one another, and speaking your good word to one another well, for their good and your glory. Father, help us now. Do your work by your Spirit, through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.